Now, looking to the Lord for all needed help, I'd ask you to turn with me to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation and words that you will find in verse 5. So it is Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, and these words, "Behold, I make all things new." Behold, I make all things new. You will recognize that the words before are that of God in heaven, and he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And we are told in the following verse who this is explicitly that is speaking to us, or to John and now to us. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega." And you'll remember that at the beginning of this book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself spake to John, appeared unto John, and gave that exact name, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord." But these words, and they are brought emphatically before us with the word "behold," that this is something that the Lord himself will do. "Behold, I make all things new." But first we want to turn back right to the beginning of the Bible and to the words of creation. And in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he was the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And he gave life unto every creature. And at last, he formed man in his own image and breathed the breath of life within him. And so man was made in the likeness of his creator and lived in perfect union and communion with the Lord. And it must have been halcyon days of sweet fellowship with the Lord himself, and no fear and no doubts, no sorrows, no pain, nothing to mar that condition, until that is man fell. And when man fell, it destroyed that union and fellowship with the Lord. The man, because of his sin, was cast out of the garden to produce by his own exertions, through the sweat of his brow, the food that he might eat. And now, because of sin, all manner of evil came in, and death through sin. Now, all that are born of Adam are born in the same condition. The Bible determines that all have sinned, and there is not one that has come into this world apart from the adorable Saviour who is without sin. And so man is far off from God. Death is the stamp which is upon him. And now the way to the tree of life has been hedged up, guarded, so that man cannot get to it. that tree of life which would have enabled him to have lived forever. But the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall die. And so we find man in a deplorable state, in an awful condition, a condition of which he is now utterly helpless to do anything about it. He has lost his power. He has lost his authority. He has lost, most of all, his communion with God. What a solemn state then man has placed himself in through his own rebellion. And rebellion is the stamp and hallmark of every creature that is born into this world. Behold, I make all things new. Is there no hope then for mankind? Must he live and suffer pain and eventually die and be lost forever? Well, because of the mercy of God, he chose a people in his only beloved Son, a people that God recognized would need to be redeemed, that their sins must be accounted for. And the dear Son of God, the eternal Son of God, signed, as it were, his assurance that he would come and fulfill that work. And without that, not one man could be saved. The best of men are but fallen creatures. All are under the sentence of death. All must die. But here we are given some hope. Hope in the mercies of God. Behold, I make all things new. Now I realise the context in which these words are written. But having started, as it were, from the beginning of the Bible, we want to start with these words at the beginning of God's work in man. As we said, man is in a deplorable state and condition of which he cannot extricate himself. He's like the man at the pool of Siloam. And although he hears about and recognizes that some are healed of their sicknesses, yet he cannot get there. And so he is, as it were, frustrated. He is miserable because he cannot see any future prospect, any realization that he could ever get any improvement in his health, but rather it must go the other way until his miserable body is laid in the grave. It is then the work of the Spirit of God, that Spirit that is sent by the Father and by the Son to make man aware of his condition, to show him exactly what he is, that he is a fallen son of Adam. And that he lives in sin. And however respectable he may appear to be to the world, and he may be preserved from outward sin, yet the seed of sin is in him. and his imaginations and his thoughts are often given with a sinful propensity, a propensity to do evil. And although the opportunity may not be afforded him there, yet nevertheless the lust, the desire, the hope, and perhaps sometimes even the expectation may be. How he fights against himself. That there is no acceptance of the fact that he is a sinner. Well, surely I'm a good person. Surely I have done my best. Surely I've been helpful unto others, even to the point of generosity. But these things are no wages for sin. They're no redemption price. God cannot be satisfied with our paltry efforts. Because however good we might be, we have to also look to the other side, the evil that is within us. But here is our mercy. Behold, says God, I make all things new. And it is the purpose of the Spirit to bring unto God's people newness of life, a new beginning. Now, let us be clear. He does not patch up what we are. He doesn't make some alteration or improvement. He doesn't change the old heart. He gives a new heart. He gives a new nature. He puts new desires within his people. And now they become new creatures in Christ Jesus. They have a new experience that they have never known before. Now the world, which was to them once a great attraction, they can see no value in it. Even in legitimate things, they have no desire. They see the world as a hostile place, as a false environment. And they say, I cannot live there, I cannot dwell there. The world now has become nothing to me. And we are perhaps surprised, even amazed, that as we look back over our lives, those things which once we highly regarded and valued, now we count them nothing but dross. They mean nothing to us. Now, something new, something bright, something blessed has taken place. Now we have new features. I say we have a new heart from which emanates all or emits all goodness toward God. And our desire is to look to Jesus as the one and only one who is able to save us. And we're led by the Spirit to the precious promises of God that he will save those that put their trust in him. Their hearts then are made tender in the fear of the Lord. Desirous of a knowledge of him, a heart that is meek and submissive to God's holy law. a heart that is made willing to serve the true and living God. A heart, thou, that hates and abhors sin, and all the iniquity it finds within itself. A heart that loves the truth and seeks ever after godliness. He has new eyes. He sees things now in a different light to what they once were. He sees a beauty, an attraction in the things of God. We think of that man that was born blind. When his eyes were opened, what did he see? Well, he saw people for the first time. He saw the environment in which he lived. He saw the structures of the temple and of the buildings round about him. But what was the one thing he wanted to see? He wanted to see the Lord Jesus. He wanted to have that sweet assurance of his fellowship with him. And when the Lord Jesus was pleased to find him and reveal himself to him, he could look into the face of glory. He could see the beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the eyes of a poor sinner are opened, open to see the majesty of God, open to see the glory of Emmanuel. What a glorious sight it is, a sight by precious faith, to see the King in his beauty, to see the once crucified, now risen, exalted Lord Jesus, to see what the Lord Jesus suffered on their behalf, to see that garden of Gethsemane where the Lord was prostrate, sweating as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. See the scene at Golgotha where the Lord of life and glory was hung up and crucified. See the body being taken down from the tree, laid in the grave. And then to see on that resurrection morning, as the disciples saw, a risen Jesus. Then to see the Lord upon the throne, the judge of all the earth. But then to see beauty in God's word. As the psalmist said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, out of the book of truth. To see the pages illuminated in a way that you never saw them before. To see words which you had passed over in your unregeneracy. Now you see the teachings, the leadings of the scriptures. Behold, I make all things new. We have new ears. And the gospel becomes a glorious sound. We love to hear the preaching of God's holy word, the opening up of the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love to hear the accounts of those who have a knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sweet experiences in their dealings and his dealings with them. They love to hear the music of heaven, the beautiful accents, sounds that come from the word of God. To have these things opened up, to hear as we have never heard before. I often wonder, what will singing be like in heaven? We know nothing of perfection here below. We can sometimes hear a beautiful male tenor or a beautiful lady soprano, and there's something very attractive in the sound that comes forth. But all the music of heaven, we have a new mouth to be able to speak of what the Lord has done for our never dying souls, to speak to others of the truths of God's word, not to be ashamed of the gospel anymore, but rather to boldly sound forth the honour of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, this is what it boils down to. That whatever we speak in the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we promote his person and his work, his church and his people, his ministering servants, and that we speak well. No longer the uncouth language of the unregenerate, but now a loving voice, a tenderness which we had never known before. And then there is the heart's affections. Affection toward God's saints. And we can distinguish, we can separate between those who are truly the Lord's people and those which just fake religion. Those that have the Spirit of God in them. And we're given understanding, we're given discernment to be able to relate to them, that we see an attraction in them, whoever they may be, young or old, strong or weak, whatever their circumstances, whatever their different characters may be, yet we see the one thing needful. We see that they're lovers of the truth, they're lovers of Christ. And then we have an affection for the church. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted the church. It's a place, and if it had been written in our Bibles, as perhaps in one sense it ought to have been, congregation, then we love congregating with God's people because we all speak the same language. We all have the same desires. We all have the same hopes and longings. Behold, I make all things new. Now, before the Lord appeared, we were fearful of the day of death. And what it would mean, where we would be, the other side of the grave. And we had reason to fear that we would be swept into hell. And we know that if we die in unregeneracy, then we shall be cast out forever. But then a hope springs up in the heart, a hope of God's mercy. And a cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, have compassion upon me, a miserable offender. And the Lord gives us that good hope through faith that he won't cast us off. He won't turn his face from us, but he will welcome us into his kingdom and into his glory. Behold, I make all things new. We now live in a new light. We hadn't realized until then that we lived in darkness and in the shadow of death. But now Christ's glorious light has shone into our hearts to give us a light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now we have new feet, new legs, a new body to walk in a completely different way, in an opposite way to what we were walking before. Behold, I make all things new. Now we walk in consistency with God's holy word and will. Now we can pray, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Now we have new life within us, and it is the life of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. I mentioned prayer. Now we begin to pray. You know, I've said this before, that it is a good thing for parents to teach their children to pray. It's a good discipline. But once the Spirit of God comes upon us, he indicts real prayer into our hearts. And those prayers that once we prayed were very formal and straight and didn't have the sense of feeling and emotion in them. But now we have a new life of prayer. Now we have sweet converse with heaven. Now we can relate our case to the Most High, to a sympathetic high priest, one who ever lives to intercede on our behalf. Behold, I make all things new. It becomes a new world. And although we are yet in the flesh, and there will be that conflict until the day that we die, yet if God has put a hope in our heart, that hope can never be extinguished. The devil will ever try to disrupt, to frustrate, to overturn the purposes of God. And we will know the conflict that there is between ourselves, our flesh, our sin, the world, and the devil. And we will find these great enemies to our souls. And sometimes, like many a good saint, we are overcome because of the weakness of our flesh. And the devil seems to get an advantage over us. And we begin to fear. Or perhaps we lose sight of God. We're brought back into darkness for a season. And we loathe the darkness. And yet we find again that we have no power to deliver ourselves. And these things teach us our dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need him to appear. Jesus, reveal thyself to me. Show me a token of thy favour. Show me that I am born of God. Show me that I have a treasure above. Behold, I make all things new. Well, one day we shall have a new body. This body must be committed to the ground. We must die. And that for an unbeliever is a very solemn thing. Especially those countless thousands which are deceived into thinking that that is the end of them. Yes, very solemn to wake up in eternity, in eternal misery, in eternal separation from God. But the Lord says to his people, behold, I make all things new. What's in prospect for the true believer? Well, we have read in this chapter a number of things. And in the previous verse, we read, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, that suggests to us that there must have been tears of sorrow here below. Many times we grieved over our condition, over the power of sin within us, over families and loved ones and friends, over the situations in the world. But we mourned most of all because we could not love and praise him more, because we could not live more conformable to his will, because we came short in every department. There's much mourning in the life of a true believer. These things are completely and utterly rejected today in the modern church. People see no reason to mourn over their condition because they do not know the secret of their hearts. And I've said this on many occasions, they that know no changes fear not God. But if the fear of God is in our hearts, we ever see ourselves as but poor things, worms of the earth. We cannot deprecate ourselves sufficiently. We are wretched and undone. We have many reasons to shed a tear. But then, in glory, every tear shall be wiped away. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Perhaps we don't speak sufficiently of heaven itself, the glory of Emmanuel's land, where Christ's throne is situated. We read here that there is to be a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. A new heaven, a new earth. And look at that new heaven and new earth, or the new Jerusalem as John saw it descending from heaven. What was it made of? In the first instance, he tells us it was made of sapphire. Beautiful sapphire stone. Rich, luxuriant. And then the streets are paved with gold. Everything to accommodate the believer in a place of ultimate glory. Now, we cannot hardly begin to imagine what heaven will be like. But we know that former things will be passed away and all things will become new. Can you imagine a world without sin? A world where there's no and never shall be any prospect of death? That there is no mourning? That there is no sinning against one another or sinning against God? We will be in perfection. And we shall have a body like unto Christ's glorious body, there to be forever with the Lord. All the waste places shall be done away with. You go around some of the cities in this nation and you'll see areas of the city which are very much derelict. Certain cities have large areas where there is dereliction. But heaven will be perfect in every way, perfectly equipped for the people of God to dwell there forever with the Lord. to rejoice in his salvation, in the wonders that he has done, and most of all, that he passed by many thousands. And yet what a mercy if we can say, he did not pass by me. He came right where I was, in a wretched state and condition. He delivered my soul from death. He put a new life within me, a new spirit, new desires, new hopes, new expectations, new longings. Unworthy dwelling, glorious guest, favour astonishing divine. Heaven is populated with a great number of saints, those that have gone before, those that are now in that glorious condition. Let me repeat, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying, no more death. All happiness and pure delight. Is it something that we desire? Is it something that we look forward to be found in heaven? But what will be the greatest attraction in heaven? It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. To see him as he is, without a veil between. To behold his wondrous face and delight in him. World without end. What favoured people. Now, do we have a desire? We may not be able to speak of much. We may not be able to say, my sins, which are many, are all forgiven me. We may not say, I have a sweet assurance that I are counted among the Lord's people. But is there something? Is there some glimmer of hope? Is there some desire? Some longing in our heart. Do we find these things attractive? To be among the Lord's people. To be among the despised remnant of God's people. That little flock which the world hates and Satan ever obstructs. Do we count it a privilege? A privilege to be able to attend God's house, to hear these things. But what interest do we have? Do we have an interest? Even though it be ever so small, is there something that maintains us and some realization that we stand in need of something which perhaps at the moment we do not have? We stand in need of salvation and we realize that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give it to us. Then our great cry, give me Christ or else I die. Oh, how stands the case, my soul, with thee? For heaven are thy credentials sure. Is Jesus Christ thy only plea? Is he thy sure forerunner there? We come into a brighter world, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. But then we read this, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. In the midst of the throne, a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, there's our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We'll leave it there. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.